Today's reading can be found from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. If you are using a Pew Bible, that's page 11, I believe. We're looking at chapter 16. Or you can follow behind me. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you, Florence. Have you ever been stuck waiting for something that feels like it'll never arrive? Maybe you've been in a hospital waiting room, staring at the clock as the minutes drag by. Or maybe you've been waiting for an answer to prayer, for a job, or a relationship, a breakthrough, or a friend or family member coming to Christ. And with each passing year, it just begins to feel less and less likely. Waiting is hard. It cuts against the grain of everything in our culture. We live in a world that offers instant downloads, same-day delivery, and quick fixes. And when God doesn't seem to move at the speed that we want, the temptation is strong to take control and make matters happen in our own hands. But here's the truth that Genesis 16 is trying to teach us. Waiting for God is not wasting your life. Even when it feels like time is slipping away, God is not late. His promises are sure, and his timing is perfect. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, thank you that you are present in this room this morning and watching over each one of us. Help us to catch a glimpse of your faithfulness and steadfast love and open our hearts to see our lives as you see them. In your glorious name, amen. In Genesis 16, we meet Abram and Sarai, who after 10 years of waiting for God's promise of a child, they decide they've had enough. They take matters into their own hands, and the fallout is devastating. Yet even in the mess, God shows himself as faithful. He He sees, he hears, and he meets his people in the wilderness. So this passage teaches us three things for our lives today. The first is we shouldn't take matters into our own hands. Number two, painful consequences don't mean that you're abandoned by God. And number three, God sees you in the wilderness. So number one, don't take matters into your own hands. Genesis 16 opens with Sarai's frustration. Verse 1 tells us she still has no children. And it has been 10 years since God promised Abram that his descendants would outnumber the stars of the sky. 10 years of waiting, 10 years of disappointment, and 10 years of silence. And Sarai has had enough. She says to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children, so go, sleep with my slave Hagar, and perhaps I can build a family through her." Do you hear the bitterness in her voice? She blames God for her barrenness. And rather than trusting in his promise, she decides to take control. Her plan is simple. Use her servant Hagar to bear a child in her place. And Abram, well, Abram just goes along with it. He's passive, he's silent, and he avoids responsibility. Just as he did earlier in Egypt, when he didn't have the integrity to say that Sarai was his wife. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, life works out best when I take matters into my own hands. If I want something, I should make it happen. That's exactly where Sarai and Abram found themselves. After 10 long years of waiting, they gave up on God's promise and tried to secure their future in their own strength. And if we're honest, haven't we all felt the same? We wonder, why should I keep trusting God when he feels absent, when his timing just feels way too slow? But I think it's important to ask, why did God make Abram and Sarai wait? Because he wanted them and us to see that his plan for salvation could never come through human creativity. God's plan could only come through his miraculous power. Anyone could start a family through natural means. But a 90-year-old woman bearing a child? That's impossible. Unless the author of life himself steps in. See, God deliberately chose to bring life where the absence of life seems certain. To show that his promises are not built on human ability, but on his sovereign grace. And so this is the pattern of redemption, that God brings life where there should only be death. Out of a barren womb comes Isaac, and out of a sealed tomb comes our risen Savior Christ. And Romans 4 says, God gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. And that same God still calls us to trust him today. But when we lose sight of who God is as the author of life, doubt creeps in. And like Peter on the waves, we begin to sink because we take our eyes off Jesus. Abram and Sarai took their eyes off the promise. And for us, the promise we have to keep our eyes fixed on is the promise of the cross. That the crucified and risen Christ has secured our salvation once and for all. Hold on to that promise. Dear friend, don't lose sight of the cross. Don't let impatience, fear, or self-reliance turn your eyes away from him. Fix your gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The one who brought life from the dead will be faithful and keep his promise. When I was younger, maybe about 3 or 4, I used to go to the beach with my family and Dad would take me out on my boogie board and I'd just be holding on to the sides of the boogie board and he'd just look at me and say, "Take a big breath." And then he'd took me under the waves and I'd just be like, no, don't do it. And he'd just push me under the waves. And then another wave would surely come and they're big, right? I'm a little 3-year-old kid. They feel massive. And then he'd say, "Take a breath." And I'd take a big breath. No. And it just pushed me under anyway. And I hated it. It was scary. It was uncomfortable. I was like, why are you doing this? I didn't understand. But looking back, I know now. I had to trust that my dad knew what was good. And now I'm not afraid of the surf. He knew what was best for me. And I wonder, do you trust that God knows what's best for you? Abram and Sarai didn't. They took matters into their own hands and they lost sight of the promise. And there are five consequences that happen in this passage for them taking matters into their own hands. And the first one is broken down relationships. No doubt there is now marital strife between Sarai and Abram. Sarai blatantly blames Abram for the consequences of her very own plan that she created. In verse 5, she exclaims that, Abram, you are responsible for the wrong that I am suffering. It's such a human response though, isn't it? You're responsible for the suffering that I'm experiencing. And yet it's all your fault. And I think this is especially true within the family, isn't it? The irony as well is Sarai admits that she was the one who devised the plan, and it's still Abram's fault for the consequences. Then she requests that God be the judge. I think that's a bit foolish. She says, may the Lord judge between me and you. That's an immense request. You see, she's so blinded by sin that she expects God to be on her side. She has the audacity to think that she is the righteous one. She has put herself in the place of God as the ultimate judge. And that's a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope when we take the place of God in the relationships around us. But that's the crux of sin. And it affects us all. The second consequence of the sin is rivalry and resentment now between Hagar and Sarai. Verse 4 tells us Hagar begins to despise Sarai once she conceives. Jealousy then takes root, and Sarai then mistreats Hagar in return. Rivalry tears this household apart. And throughout all of this, Abram takes no responsibility. He just steps back, and we see that he has no understanding of how to dissolve the tension between now his two wives. Instead, he responds to Sarai's frustration by saying, your slave is in your hands. In other words, Abram is saying, it's not my responsibility where this mess has gotten us, so you fix it. And at this point, I think we've all got to think about what God's thinking. It's Adam and Eve all over again, isn't it, in the garden? And perhaps, and very likely, it's our Sunday mornings as well. The third consequence of the sin is tragic mistreatment. We're not told exactly what Sarai did to Hagar, but it was severe enough that Hagar, a vulnerable pregnant woman, chose to flee into the wilderness with nothing. Imagine the level of mistreatment that would drive someone to go to that desperate step. We don't know the details of what was the cause, but we know the result. And whatever happened, it was traumatic enough for a young pregnant woman to run out into the wilderness, into the desert, on her very own, with nowhere to go. And so the fourth consequence is lost in the wilderness. Hagar ends up lost in the wilderness, alone, helpless, rejected, and wandering around in the desert. And the fifth consequence is a child is now born into conflict, Ishmael. The child born from this plan carries the burden. And God tells Hagar in verse 12 that her son will live in hostility against everyone. That's the path of impatience. That's the fruit of taking matters into your own hands. This child, who is innocent really, is born into conflict. And if we're honest, it's not just Abram and Sarai's story, it's ours as well. How often do we convince ourselves that waiting for God isn't worth it? That we'll be happier if we make things happen in our own timing? Maybe you're tempted to compromise in a relationship because you're tired of waiting for the right person, or you're tempted to cut corners at work because waiting for God's provision just feels too slow. Maybe you're tempted to grasp control in your family or your future instead of trusting in His promise. But Genesis 16 shows us where that road leads. It leads to brokenness, it leads to conflict, and it leads to wilderness. Waiting may feel like wasting, but the truth is the opposite. We must wait on God, and His promises will protect us from wasting away in sin. My second point is that painful consequences don't mean you're abandoned by God. God meets us where we are. Notice the first word that He says to Hagar. He addresses her by name. It's the first time that someone has addressed Hagar by name. Previously, Abram and Sarah have both called her your slave or my slave. This is stunning grace. Abram and Sarai have created this mess. Hagar has been mistreated. Ishmael is now born into conflict. And yet God steps into the chaos to show that painful consequences do not mean that He isn't there, that He's absent. And sometimes we all think that we can, when we suffer from our own choices or because of someone else's sins against us, that God must have abandoned us. But Genesis 16 reminds us He is the God who finds His people in the wilderness. Now, the message He gives Hagar isn't what we might expect, is it? He tells her in verse 9, go back to your mistress and submit to her. That's a hard word. It doesn't mean God endorses Sarai's mistreatment, but it does mean He's calling Hagar to trust that He will be with her even when she walks a difficult path. We must learn that we cannot run away from our problems, but that God will walk us through our problems. You see, God meets her in her pain, not to erase every consequence, but to assure her of His presence and His promise. I'll say that again. God meets her in her pain, not to erase every consequence, but to assure her of His presence and His promise. And so that's the lesson for us too. Painful consequences, whether of our own sin or of others, do not mean we're abandoned. Christ Himself took the ultimate consequence of sin. He took death, so that in Him we would never be forsaken. Think about how this changes our relationships, our workplaces, our families. When our culture says, treat people based on the way that they treat you. If your boss is harsh, work less. If your spouse is selfish, pull back. If your friend hurts you, just write them off. But the gospel flips this on its head. Jesus didn't meet us halfway. He gave everything for us while we were still sinners, knowing we are never abandoned. And if you feel abandoned, then this third point is especially for you, that God sees you in the wilderness. And this is the climax of the passage, I think, in verse 13, where after God meeting Hagar, she exclaims, "You are the God who sees me." In Hebrew, she calls Him El Roy, the God who sees. And see, this is extraordinary because Hagar, a mistreated foreign slave woman, gives God a name. She recognizes that the God of the universe has seen her in her suffering, and it fills her with joy. And see, that's the heart of this chapter, that God sees you. I wonder, do we believe that? Do you believe that? Hagar reminds us that God's love is profoundly personal. He sees you right now, in your wilderness, in your loneliness, in your waiting, when you feel overlooked, when you feel abandoned, when you feel lost, when you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and you're like, Lord, just listen to me. Where are you? He sees you. And his sight, it's not passive. It's not distant. It's loving. It's protective. It's active. Now, of course, the ultimate proof of God's seeing love is his Son. At the cross, the Son of God bore the wrath of sin, and not in some abstract way, but with you in view. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You're essential to that joy. He saw you as he went to the cross. And that's why we can trust him in the wilderness. That's why we can wait on him, because we're never unseen, we're never forgotten, and we're never wasted. So as I begin to wrap up, waiting is trusting. Genesis 16 teaches us, don't take matters into your own hands, because impatience only leads to pain. Painful consequences don't mean you're abandoned by God. God meets us in the wilderness. And above all, God sees you. His eyes are on you. His love is for you. And his promises are certain. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. He's patient because he desires that no one would perish and all should seek repentance, reach repentance. He promises that all who fix their eyes on him and his cross in faith will be redeemed. You see, waiting for God and that redemption is not wasting your life. Waiting is trusting. Trusting that the God who gave his Son for you will not fail you. Trusting that in his timing, that his timing is perfect, even when it feels unbearably slow. Trust in the cross and the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. So let me ask you, where are you tempted right now to take matters into your own hands? Where are you weary of waiting? And where do you feel unseen? Hear this. You are seen, you are loved, and you are held. And may our prayer this week be Hagar's prayer. Despite what we're going through, that you are the God who sees me. And may that truth give us courage to wait, not wasting, but trusting in the faithfulness, in the faithful God who keeps his promises. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that you are not, that we are not alone, and that even when we run ahead, you find us in our darkest night. Help us to cling to you and your promises. Lord, protect our faiths. Heal our unbelief and nurture us through the storms of life so that we may stand firm, remembering our labor in you is never in vain. In your glorious name, amen.
Thank you, Josh. This song needs no further introduction other than what Josh has been sharing with us. So would we please stand, and if you'd like to, or you can stay seated if you want, but let's sing His Mercy Is More.